Let's jump into the message. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event and doctrine of the Christian faith. How many people know that? It is the most important thing. In fact, every other event recorded about Jesus' life, recorded in the Old Testament, recorded in Scripture, and every doctrine that the church has held for the last 2,000 years only have value if we live again after we die in bodily form. I'm going to give you a definition of the resurrection, what it means. The word resurrection, if we can get that up there. The word resurrection is a noun. Resurrection means to restore life to its former condition and existence. That's a huge deal. It's our former existence. You do not become someone different at the resurrection. You are resurrected. Now, right now, we have a body, soul, and spirit. When we die here and this body stays here, our spirit, which is a body, it's just made up of different material. It looks like you. It is who you are in the spiritual realm. And inside that is housed your soul, which is your identifying part. Some places in Scripture call it the heart. It's the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of where we store our memories, our pains, our good times. It's the place of our giftings. It's the way we look at the world. It's what makes me me and you you. And that will go up to heaven with your spirit, but we will be missing our body and we will not be whole until we get our bodies back. And so the rest of that statement says this: resurrection is a return to a physical body in the physical universe on the physical earth. Why is that so important? It's because Scripture reveals that God designed our bodies to be an integral part of our total being. Our physical bodies are an essential aspect of who we are. They are just not shells that house our spirit. Why? Because in Genesis 2:7 we're told this: the Lord God, the Yahweh Jehovah, formed the man from the dust of the ground. That means your body was formed by the elements of this earth. We were designed, it's an integral part of our being, to be on earth, to be a physical person, a natural person. It is the design for us to live here. That was God's design. It is our natural existence. And then he says this, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into a spirit, a connection to the supernatural, a connection and ability to relate to the realm of God. And then it says this: and the man became a living being, which has the idea of soul. He became an individualized person. We don't look the same. We became individuals. And that's God's design for human beings. So death is an abnormal condition because it tears apart what God created and joined together. It disrupts it. That's why death is such a traumatic thing to all of us. It tears what God designed. Even if we don't know God, there's something in us that abhors that cannot get over. It doesn't matter what age. Death messes with us. It is the most important doctrine of our faith. Without resurrection, nothing else in Christianity matters. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15:13. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised either, have not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. You just wasted a Sunday morning. I mean, I could get some candy, and of course we have the nice petting zoo. But other than that, it's a waste of your time. And your faith is useless. If Jesus did not resurrect, what are we even doing? In fact, he goes on to say this, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. Nothing's changed in your life. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. They gain nothing from that. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Why would we be more than pitied the most? Because we're stupid. We could have done all kinds of things that we said, no, I shouldn't do that. That's not right. It's like, if it didn't matter, then why not do everything or anything? Some of us can sit here and say, well, I already did that. And 1 Corinthians 15:32 tells us this, if there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, then let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Live it up now. Live completely based on the present. Whatever you feel like doing, do it now. If Jesus did not resurrect, we sang a bunch of songs to a dead man. We pray to a dead man who can do nothing. I foolishly preach about a dead man. We worship and we're powerless because there is no help because he's a dead man. We put our trust in a dead man. How irrational is it all? But, the old but, as Paul simply says here, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He is the first. He is the beginning of this great harvest. He is the tip of the spear of this great harvest of what? People who will be resurrected, who will receive back their bodies. In fact, John tells us this. He says, dear friends, in John, 1 John 3, he says, dear friends, we are already God's children. You have to be a God's child to be resurrected. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We cannot grasp the wholeness of our being because none of us have ever experienced that before. None of us have ever experienced the wholeness of God's design for us, for me. I have never walked in the fullness of what God wants for Joe. But someday, I will see it all. That's amazing. He says, but he has not shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know this, that we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. See, everybody here has expectations of God. We have our own ideas of how God operates and what God should do, what God shouldn't do, what God allows, what God shouldn't allow. How this all works, we don't have any idea. Not to mention understanding the glory of seeing Jesus as the God-man. So we haven't seen that. So we walk in faith. And parallel to that, as I said a moment ago, we haven't seen ourselves in what we were designed to be. But we will. We will. In fact, in Philippians 3:20, we're told this, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return. We want him to return as our Savior. See, God's saving of us is way more than just making us right with God. It's a total transformation of us, which he will ultimately do with the earth, and we will return to it to live with him. He says this, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. A glorious body. We can't even imagine that. Can you imagine looking in the mirror and going, ha, glorious. Waking up from bed and looking in the mirror and going, man, I'm looking good today. Feeling good. Hair's not messed up. Someone's at the door. Can't wait to answer it. Wouldn't it be cool, too, to look around in our environment in God's house? And the house is always clean. Always ready to receive company. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. We don't see that, the fullness of that on this earth yet either. Then back to 1 Corinthians 15:42. In the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. That's our faith. That's our faith. But not only us, all of God's creation in the natural, all of it, and even in the supernaturals, because he's going to be doing a new heaven. That'll be rebirthed. Tells us in Romans 8:21, the creation, the rest of creation, looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. It looks for glorious freedom too, to have no more death or decay. You and I live with decay every day. Where, you know, you could go to the most beautiful places on earth and there's death all around there. You go out in the forest, there's fallen trees, there's dying leaves, there's animals that are dead. There's death everywhere and decay. In fact, everything you do decays. How many have ever cleaned up their garage and noticed in a little bit, how did it get dirty? It's a mess again. Everything we touch, the second law of thermodynamics says, all things decay over time. We have this crazy belief that we're taught about evolution that everything gets better over time, when in reality, everything gets worse over time. True? So it's reality. So, it says, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It's an interesting phenomenon. Child in the womb is waiting to come out to experience the fullness of life as a human. It doesn't experience it in the womb. So that fullness, well, that's what we're waiting for. That's what creation is waiting for, to experience the fullness of what God's design was for creation before we became corrupted. It's amazing. It says in Romans 8:23, creation is, we too wait with eager hope for the day when God gives us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Including that. So, this is where we pick up the narrative, because the disciples are very much like us. Jesus had told them a number of times that he must die. He must shed his blood for the ransom, for the redemption of people. His blood, his pure blood for their contaminated blood, sin contaminated, corruption. And then he said, but I will rise from the dead in 3 days. That part they miss. Just like we oftentimes, as God's disciples, miss parts of what he says, plain as day. That God has a plan in everything in our lives, and it's a good plan. But oftentimes, we doubt because we see the circumstances, and they're not good. And so we run into this arena, and we choose not to believe. Well, that's what happened with the disciples. After Jesus was placed in the tomb on Friday afternoon before the second Sabbath of that week. The disciples, the women disciples, a number of them on Sunday morning, go to anoint him with oil. They love him. They weren't able to do that. They basically took him off the cross, wrapped him in some linen, and put him in a tomb because the sunset was happening, and that's the beginning of Sabbath, and you can't touch a dead body on Sabbath if you're were a practicing Jew at that point in time. And you know, it's a defilement. It messes up the Sabbath. So they hurriedly took him to the tomb and put him in. The ladies loved him and wanted to give him a proper burial. Wanted to honor him in that, not thinking he was going to rise from the dead. They were in the midst of their loss. And it tells us this in Luke 24:1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. But they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they stood there puzzled. Two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. They thought they were in deep trouble, you know, because they were hiding from the authorities. They didn't know if these guys were authorities. They didn't really know. They shrunk back. It says, then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." A key part here is he said, "Remember." See, as being in the body, when our mind has confusion, has disappointment, we're disillusioned, we get a condition in the brain called homeostasis, or a lack of homeostasis. When you are under stress, under anxiety, under great pressure, under fear, under worry, your brain goes out of balance. And so the natural function of your brain is to come back into balance. And that's where a lot of addictions, a lot of behaviors stem from. We're under this kind of stress and your brain is looking or trying to remember, what helps me when I'm under stress? Oh, I stress eat. That's what I do. And if I get some good sugar in me, I'll be okay and now I'll feel balanced again. Or other things, porn or whatever our deal is. And some of us go into rage. You're upset. You're angry. Get mad. That'll bring you into homeostasis. You showed them. And your head gets mad. These women are tripping. And they're wondering what is going on. They're out of balance. And then the men say to them, who are angels, "Remember. Remember what he said." As a believer, what puts us back into balance is to remember what God says. What God says. If I don't remember what God says, I'm going to remember about what someone says. And if someone spoke death over you and you mess up, guess what you're going to speak to yourself? Death. That doesn't balance you. You have to remember what God says. That's why it's so important to put God's word into you so you have something to hold on to. You have to hold on to it. That's the faith walk. These men say to him, "Remember what he said to you." He's doing what he said. He's trustworthy. The key to faith, the key to bringing yourself into balance, is always remember. Doesn't mean we're going to take all the emotions away, but it keeps us from spiraling into a bad place oftentimes, or making decisions that take us into a bad place because of the stress we're under. You always have to remember we're body, soul, and spirit. Your mind will speak to you, and your brain reacts to that. And your soul, which carries the memories of your life, other behaviors that you did, all the experiences, they all work together to try to fix this thing. Well, when I get the words God, deep God's word, the words God. When you get, I'm still practicing my English. When you get God's word deep in you, that's what comes out of it. Because what comes out of your mouth is what's been stored in your heart. And so that changes us, balances us, that we can keep on keeping on. Why? Because all his words are true. I have a plan for you. It's a good plan. I will work all things for good in your life. Yeah, but this isn't good. Yeah, but I will work it for good. This isn't the end. This isn't. Whatever I'm in right now, it's not the end. It's not the end of that story. It's just a page of that story. It's the current page I'm on. Like I just turned to page 69 in my birthday. Never been here before. It's a new page. It's a new page. Every year you go on a new page. Every day you get a new page. Every week you get a new week of pages. There's always a flipping of our lives. Change is the one constant in life. It's the one thing that will keep happening is things change. Life changes. Things move. And it's not all, what was it? What did Chris say? Unicorns and rainbows? No, it's a lot of thorn bushes. A lot of thickets. So, what happens? Verse 8. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. They ran back. They're going to share this news with them. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Sounded like gobbledygook. You know, oh, these ladies, and they're rattling on and on and on. You know, it's those people closest to you that become white noise. I can be giving my grandsons the best at pearls of wisdom, surrounded by diamonds, just on a platter of gold. And they go, what a bozo. Right? That's why scripture says, prophets, you know, it's tough for a prophet in his own home. It's tough for those closest to us. We become white noise. So that's what these guys are doing. It sounds like, oh my gosh, these guys. But anyways, John picks up that story in his version of the resurrection. And it says this, Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. This is one of the funniest verses in scripture. Because in their disillusionment, in their fear, in everything else that John was feeling, he wants us to know that he can smoke Peter in a race. But on the other flip side of that, maybe Peter's going, you know, I denied him 3 times. I'm running fast. Let's see what he does with John. Let's see what happens there. I'm not sure, but they were both thinking something. But that's not the only thing John's going to tell us. And you know what? That's one of the ways guys relate. You can tell you're a friend with a guy when you can jab him. You can jab him. I remember Therese would come into the kitchen once in a while when my brothers were at the house. And I have 3 brothers. And, you know, we jab one another. And, you know, we can hit things. And she would come in and she'd try to join in with the gang, right? And she'd leave like this. Right, Therese, don't come in the kitchen if you can't take the fire. But women aren't like that. They are very careful about not offending each other, except behind their backs. Then it kind of goes that way. But guys, man, we let you know where we're at right from, you know, if we're friends. If we're not friends, it's a little more, hey, how about them Lakers? And so, where am I at? Oh, okay. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. It was all done well. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, second time he lets us know that, also went in, and he saw and believed. He also beat Peter in belief. That's so awesome. Then, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. They went from their own place of unbelief to belief, balanced. And what did they do? They were able to relax and actually go home. They didn't hide at that point. Oh, they'll hide later on, but they didn't hide at that point. They went probably to wherever they were staying in Jerusalem at that time. So, one of the ladies stayed behind. And John, in verse 11 of chapter 20, tells us, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. That's Mary Magdalene. Mary, the one that Jesus delivered of seven demons. She loved the Lord. And as she wept, and she was in deep grief. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. And she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. That's an interesting statement. This is a woman that had been delivered, as I said, of demons, but she had a hard time believing Jesus was resurrected. She was struggling in that. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. You know, it's almost like a phone call. You get phone calls from people, and as soon as they say, hey, you know who it is? When Jesus said her name, it was like someone that you are very familiar with. He didn't get it when he first asked her a question, but the way he spoke to her, she knew it was him. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried, Rabboni. The I at the end of that signifies, normally rabbi is with an E, but with the I, it's my personal teacher, my personal relationship. She called him Rabboni. Don't cling to me. So the idea here is she saw him, she ran and grabbed him. I don't know how many steps. She grabbed him. So what does that mean? He's resurrected. She's holding on to his body. And she's holding on to never let go. And I can totally relate to it. And I think, I mean, if any of you, any of those of us in here that have lost someone we love dearly, and we saw them walk through that door, we'd grab them and hug them and wouldn't let go. Well, that's what Mary was doing. She was hugging him. And he said to her, don't cling to me. You got to let me go. For I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He says, I am going up to heaven. I have to see my Father. I've done the work. I'm going to go up there. And I guess he was going to come back. because he meets with the disciples again. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave him his message that he would meet them. Well, where is Jesus? What's he doing? Well, it tells us in Hebrews 10:12. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. I believe he presented to the Lord his blood and to his Father, and his Father received that, and that sacrifice was over. And then now it changes to where? He sits down next to his Father. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand, and there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. God, Jesus says, I have to go sit on my throne in heaven, and I will be up there till all the enemies of God and all their devices and all their plans and all the things they think will usurp my authority, they will be proven. No plan will prosper. It will never come to the place the enemy or any evil wants it to come to. It will never end that way. And he says, and I will stay there until they're all put underneath me. They are humbled from trying to be above to be brought low. And then I'm coming back. So he waits for all opposition to run its course and be humbled into submission under his authority. That's what's going on right now. That's why none of your stories in the bad parts of your stories are over. Nothing's over. It can only last for a while, and God will intervene. He will win. We win. We have all the cards. So, he's not going there forever, though. He will come back, and we've been studying Revelation prior to this, and we're in chapter 21, so I'm going to share a little bit about 21. I share this at every memorial service I go to or participate in, and because it's really important. And there's also something else I want to share with you. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, had a vision on the island of Patmos, probably about 92 to 94 AD, somewhere in the 90s. And he is by far the oldest disciple. He's the only living apostle at that time. Paul had been dead for over 30 years. All the other apostles that walked with Jesus were martyred. He's the only one left. And the Bible tells us that people are the same, that we are all alike. That's why in counseling, when I counsel people, and what I've learned over time in the whole deal of the soul part of man and woman, the soul part of human beings, is that when people suffer in similar ways, human beings respond similarly. It's only the fantasy in our head that thinks our situation is so unique. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah, lots of people have seen the trouble you've seen. You and me are not blazing any new trails. For us, it might be a new trail, but it's a well-worn path. Many people have traveled it. And same thing in Scripture. So when I read about the lives of the people in Scripture, I look at it and I wonder what I would be thinking. What would a person be thinking that went through what they went through? Well, here's John. He's on the island of Patmos. He's been isolated. He's been boiled in oil, survived it. So he's probably scarred up. All his peers in ministry are dead. He is the father of that early church. And of course, there's some disciples after his that will carry on. But he is the one, and he's alone. And I wonder if that's why God showed him a vision of the big picture. Because all the apostles that believed in the beginning, the Lord was coming back soon, like in their generation. And here we are thousands of years later, and he still hasn't. And so John is there, and God reveals to him how it's all going to end in the book of Revelation, and then how it's going, what the conclusion is. And so in chapter 21:1, he says, "Then I saw," after all these other things, "then I saw this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Oh, it's going to be rebirthed. Oh, it's going to be resurrected. "For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." Some versions have said, the old earth had passed away. Thank you. Yeah, the old earth had passed away, so it needed to be resurrected. "And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem," the throne place of Jesus, the place of his Father's house in that big place called heaven, where we will live in that period of time after we die. It says, "I saw this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." He says, it looked like a wedding, a bride, heaven, the new Jerusalem, the capital, coming down to meet the earth, who's the groom. And they are going to be united. The supernatural and the natural will be united again. It'll be like God's original design. The way he made us, connected spiritually, connected in the natural, with souls and identities and the way we look at things and the way God made us. And he says this, "I heard a loud shout from the throne," the one we had heard, the one he's been sitting on in heaven, saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." We cannot even begin to imagine ourselves being in the wholeness of what God wants. No character defects. Just the ability to grow in our intellect, in our spiritual awareness, but not carrying around this body that leads us into all kinds of stuff. And a mind that, you know, some of us got messed up minds. Just listen to what you say to yourself. Where there will be, and in an environment, the environment where God's living with his people, where there will be no more death. Nothing dies. Or sorrow. How do you have a life with no sorrow? Or crying. Nothing ever to cry about? Didn't say whining, I think it's. Or pain. Nothing hurts. Nothing hurts. How many of us get up in the morning and like, there's four or five things hurting? All these things are gone forever. We can't. That's why Paul, who went to heaven and was told not to talk about it, says this when he writes, I believe it's in Ephesians, that we cannot imagine, correct me if I'm wrong, we cannot imagine what God has planned for those of us who love God, who are connected to God. Yeah, we can't imagine. We can't even imagine that. Even if I can imagine it, it's not even beginning to touch it. And the one in verse 5 says this, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished.'" Last time he said it is finished was when he was on the cross. The first part of salvation, doing away with sin, where God will remember us and never remember our sin. That part is done away with, and now all that journey of life, that is finished, and this new world is happening. Salvation is complete. And then who knows where we're going to be going and doing. But we will be body, soul, and spirit fully connected and healthy with God. We will see Him. What an upgrade. We were computers, we'd have an upgrade of hardware. Massive upgrade. And the software, tremendous upgrade. It's not version 2.0, it's like version 6000.0. And He also said, it is finished, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, you thirsty for this? I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious, all who belong to the Lord, that's victory. Your biggest victory isn't what you accomplish, it's who you belong to. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children, my people. So until that day happens, what are we to do? Well, know this. Jesus lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we are at peace with God and belong to God, and we await a new body and a new heaven and earth. Tells us in Romans 8:10, and Christ lives within you. You belong to Christ, He lives within you. He's part of you. Not only that, He says, so even though your body will die because of sin, it's already corrupted, it cannot be restored, it has to be redone. He says, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit gives us life. We're whole with God. We're at peace with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you also. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. That's why we're told in Ephesians, when you have the Holy Spirit, it is a guarantee. You belong to God and you will get there. It's His job to get us there. And God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will resurrect our dead bodies, just as He did Jesus. And we will have glorious bodies, just as Jesus has His glorious body. So when we are in our seasons of suffering and pain and loss and disappointment and disillusionment and we're struggling, Paul gives us this word. Yet remember, I'm adding that little part, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. When there's a compare, remember what I am suffering now, what God's response to that, what God's conclusion of that story is. We will look at that story in comparison and go, whoa, it's not even close. Oh my gosh. And then we can praise God. There's nothing to it. And so he concludes it this way, Paul says, but if we look forward to something we don't yet have, it's not in our possession. It's in our future. What's he say to do? We must wait patiently. Oh, that's a problem. That's a problem. Never pray for patience. It's part of the package. And confidently. Patience and confidence don't usually go together. But in the kingdom of God, waiting patiently with confidence is a noble, mature act. You want to know if you're mature? Learning how to be patient. You're struggling impatient? You know, if you're an impatient person in every area of your life, you will be tossed to and fro all the time. Why? Because your confidence will leave and doubt comes in. We have to be patient and confident. I am confident. I am confident in seeing so many people that have left this earth that I look forward to seeing. I am confident that God's going to work things out all the time. I have 69 years of experience seeing how God worked in me when I was total messed up. And then all the years, I came to the Lord in 29. So it's been 40 years that I've known the Lord and have walked with the Lord. Sometimes stumbled, sometimes stood still, sometimes crawled, sometimes in the fetal position. And I have seen that he has always, always, always been faithful. Even when I was faithless, he was faithful. Even when I stumbled, he was faithful. Even when I was doubting, he was faithful. He's faithful. So wait confidently. That's what you take out of here today. Because we're waiting to get a new body. We're waiting on lots of things. God's got an answer to everything. And we win ultimately. When we see, we win. So that's why you can thank God right now. What song are we doing? Praise? Okay. So that's why we can praise him. We're tight up here. They're tight. I'm Joe, so that's problematic. But let me pray for it. Can we stand up? Get the rest of the choir out here. We can praise him. I want you to set aside right now everything that you're going through, the good, the hard, the disappointing, for just a moment and let your voice praise him, because that is the antidote. That is the balance that'll take our brains and put them into a balance that we can now carry on. Doesn't mean everything changes, but it means we understand God is bigger than everything we're in and everything that's going on. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just pray your blessing upon each child of yours in here, God, that you will touch them, that they will see you in a way that perhaps they never have before. That our future is bright. Our sadness that someday will be done away with. Pain and sorrow will be done away with. But in the meantime, God, help us to maintain equilibrium, that we may live with confidence and walk in patience as we serve you this side of heaven in our generation. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 Let's sing.